And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. Joining me on the Zoom line today via telephone is our good friend, Dr. John Vance. Pastor Vance, welcome.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be with you.
This is a really important time of year. I remember when you were pastoring Westminster Church, many things happened this time of year in terms of the music and readings and special services, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. And I'm sure it brings back a lot of memories to you, thinking back on previous years of ministry.
Yes, it does. Our seasonal celebrations were wonderful. We had a lot of talent in the church at that time, so they could provide music, and we had great services around those periods in particular.
Yeah, that's right. So here we are. It's the day before Resurrection Day, the day before Easter Sunday, and some churches have had a Good Friday service. Pastor Vance, we're talking to many different people. Most are Christians that have tuned in, but some are not. Can you describe the Christian faith and what we believe and the importance of the resurrection of Christ?
John Stott, a Church of England minister, quite orthodox and evangelical, wrote a book on Christian basics. It's either Christian Basics or Basic Christianity. He did write two of them, and I don't know which one this is in. But he quoted and he said that Christianity is knowing a person. Well, that is a very, very great insight that he had, and he puts it very simply. Being a Christian is knowing a person. In order to know that person, though, that person must be alive.
Yeah.
And so what the Christian church does, and Christians throughout the world, is that when we are celebrating Holy Week and leading up to Easter, we are celebrating the very center of our faith and the gospel of Christ, that he came into the world to seek and to save the lost, and he died on the cross for our sins, and was raised on the third day, and lives. And so one of the testimonies that I think for the authenticity of the Christian faith is the fact that we could know a person who is alive. And coming to know Christ is what it means to be a Christian.
I was brought up in a very small church, not many people in attendance. And one night they invited a different speaker, like an evangelist type of guy. And I don't know what it was, but the Word of God, and just everything just got through to my heart that particular night. And since that time of professing faith in the Lord Jesus, it's been real. It's been very real since age 16. And perhaps you had something similar happen to you. I don't remember.
Yes, I did. I grew up in a Christian family, but my father and mother did not become dedicated Christians. I'll put it that way. My mother was a Christian. She was a grew up Methodist background, and my father grew up Baptist. And he had a stronger conversion experience, and so we were ushered in to church life in a big way because he was dedicated his whole life.
That's right.
But I was not going to church as a teenager in those years, and in my early 20s, I had a conversion experience very similar to what you just described.
Yeah.
Very similar to what you just described. I went to church. I hadn't been going to church, but I got troubled as a 20-year-old.
That's good.
And went to my dad's church. And I heard they were having special services, an evangelist. And I can remember the sermon, "What think you of Christ?"
Yeah.
And he kept asking that question that was raised to Peter and the disciples. And I finally said, "I think he is the Son of God, my Savior." And
that's right.
A life-changing experience.
Yeah, that's right. Well, it's a beautiful thing, dear listener, if you have been thinking about the Lord and fallen under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, no time like the present to commit yourself and take the jump, as it were, and yeah. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and jump into his arms and allow him to wash away your sins. That's what's really key here. We are sinners. We come to realize, oh, wait a minute, I've offended God. And, you know, you still offend God even after you become a Christian, right, Pastor Vance? There's times when we fail
sinful.
Him. And and so it's not a sinless perfection, as a few sects believed, but it's walking with the Lord imperfectly and knowing the Spirit guiding us and leading us and the Lord Jesus forgiving our sins as we ask him to do that. Let's think a little bit about the life of Christ. He enters the passion towards the end of his life, obviously, but he grew up, Pastor Vance, and he was a carpenter, as I recall.
Yes. We don't know much about Christ. There are some extra-canonical and, I think, false writings that describe Jesus' life as a child, one being the Gospel of Thomas, but it is a Gnostic writing and not part of Holy Scripture. And it was just a guess on their part, made-up stories. But nevertheless, the Scripture does give us a little snapshot of him in the temple at around age 12. Of course, his birth in the temple, and we don't hear much until he bursts on the scene as a mature man and rabbi, and at his baptism, he's commissioned in a real sense in the River Jordan, where he submits to the baptism of John.
That's right.
And he identifies himself with sinful human people like us, but Jesus' whole life, his incarnation, actually is a saving event. We focus on the cross, and we should, because the Scripture does.
Yeah.
But the whole life of Christ, from his entering into the world through the womb of Mary, and living in this life, working and living in a family, learning his stepfather's trade as a carpenter. But we see his extraordinary precocity, if we will, precociousness, in the temple when he astounds the temple leaders and teachers. But yes, he had a life that we don't know much about until the last 2.5 to 3 years of his life. That's
right.
Really what the Gospels focus on, because the Gospels is not necessarily a biography. It is they are writings to persuade us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as John says at the end of his Gospel.
So Jesus goes to the cross. That's his destiny. That's a very cruel way to die, as I understand.
It is. It's been described by a couple of German authors very classically how he died and what a Roman crucifixion involved. It, first of all, was a way to humiliate. And he did die. And Luther, Martin Luther, the reformer, preached a series of sermons, and I'm sure over and over some of these sermons, on the cross and the resurrection. But he said when Jesus died, he died the world's greatest sinner, not because he had sinned, but because he bore our sins, the sins of the world, in his own body.
He took on my sin,
Yes, and he also went on to say that the gospel of Christ is in the pronouns of the Bible. He died for me and for my salvation.
That's right. Well, today we're talking with Dr. John Vance, a friend and also a board member here at Redeemer. Very valuable friendship we have with Dr. Vance, and he helps us keep a steady hand here at the ministry, and we appreciate him very much. When Jesus dies, You know, I was noticing something. There's a prayer of Jesus, and I came to the conclusion not all prayers of Jesus were answered. He says, "Let this cup pass from me." And he has to go through that. The cup is not withdrawn, is it?
It is not withdrawn, the bitter cup. And he did experience and express dread of facing this. And of course, as some in the past, some church theologians have emphasized in the past, I'm thinking of the early church way back, they emphasized that Jesus' suffering was unique, not because other people were not crucified,
right.
They were. It was because of the weight and load of the sin of the world upon him. And it is a kind of spiritual load that no other human being, we believe, has ever could possibly experience.
Yeah. I think that it would be likely that Satan was really rejoicing. The demons were rejoicing. Oh, boy, we got Jesus. We've been trying to get this guy for a long time. When he went up into the mountain and he was tempted and he didn't give in. Oh, we finally got him. He's dead now. Just imagine how they were rejoicing.
And C.S. Lewis does a wonderful job in his children's writings, well, they're nearly not children, ever for everybody. The witch thinks that she has finally defeated Aslan, and he does a great job. And the Book of Revelation speaks of this as well. So, yes, it's in his greatest weakness that the Lord is accomplishing his greatest work in Christ.
Yeah. So tomorrow is Resurrection Day, and we will be once again with freshness focusing on the rising of our Lord Jesus from the dead. I think it's the Apostle Paul that talks about, if it wasn't for that resurrection, he says something to the effect of, we would be most miserable, something like that. You remember that part?
Oh, yeah. It's in the famous passage in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Knowing that I was going to talk with you, I didn't know what we were going to talk about. Easter. We don't rehearse these things.
No, we don't.
So, anyway, I just opened my Bible up and read 1 Corinthians 15 again. There is a creed there that begins the chapter where Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." Mm-hmm. And he goes on to say he received this from the other apostles. But he says, and this is the gospel. People say, what is the gospel? Well, Paul gives us a picture. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born, or as the King James says, born out of due season." And then later in that, he talks about the phrase that you mentioned, that if we are most miserable if we preach a false gospel. And Paul is saying here in this passage, not only do we were eyewitnesses to this truth, it was widely experienced and he was seen, but think what the world would be like if Jesus had not come into the world.
Oh, I can't imagine
To give us hope of eternal life.
Oh, yeah. I cannot imagine it.
It's Paul hangs everything on that. I used to tell, you know, I taught in colleges.
That's right.
For about 20 years. And I used to tell the students when I did teach world religions, and we'd have a section on Christianity like we went on another. And I would always point out that Christianity rests on a miracle. It's really the only religion that I know of that truly rests on a miracle.
It does.
And it's very focused on the person of Jesus Christ. Did he rise from the dead?
That's right.
And there are lots of historical evidences of Jesus' resurrection. And that is one, the eyewitnesses. Of course, the empty tomb, when the women first came and they found the tomb empty, they were so shocked.
They were.
They couldn't believe. See, the early disciples didn't make it up. They didn't expect the resurrection.
This
is one of the most powerful psychological testimonies that you can possibly have. They were so down.
They were.
And utterly, they couldn't believe it when it happened to them.
It's remarkable.
So, it is remarkable, and it's amazing. And the thing that really sticks in my mind, and again, I'll quote C.S. Lewis, he's so good on this, but he reminds us one of the strongest arguments is that people will lie and so forth and make things up, and you can be delusional. And I happen to think that we live in a very delusional age.
I agree, we do.
I have to think it about... 30-40% of the population seems to be buying into stuff that's unimaginable in times past.
Yeah, it really is.
Mass delusion is a real thing, and it happens.
Yeah.
But in this case, was it that? No. People will do die for causes, but they don't die for a lie.
No way.
These people were martyred and gave their life... and saying that, yes, we saw him. They would not recant. And you see that in the early church. The reason the early church grew was not like Islam growing through conquest. The early church grew through preaching this simple gospel.
Yes.
That Jesus was dead, he died for our sins, and now he is alive and he reigns forever.
Have you heard of Muslim countries? There's a recurring testimony, and it goes something like the people are dreaming about Jesus, or angel visits them or whatever, very, very strong dreams. And it kind of appears to me, Pastor Vance, that God is moving in an unusual, not a typical way to speak to the Muslims. Have you heard anything about that?
I have. In fact, I have heard of testimonies, of people who have experienced in their dream life, or that Jesus would appear, and it seems to be in the Muslim world where this is taking place. I don't think people understand maybe that Islam has a place for Jesus. Now, he did not die for our sins. They don't believe he even died on the cross. He couldn't.
No.
They have a high place for Jesus, but they do not see him as God in human flesh. They do not believe he died on the cross, and so forth, for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
So they do know the name, but they have a terribly misconception. Maybe sometimes we can talk about how Islam got started. It could have started through some of the early church controversies where it developed into a sect.
Yes.
But we won't get into that.
Yeah,
John of Damascus talks about it. But they do have the name of Jesus in their culture, but they are taught that Christians have distorted the scriptures and so forth. But yes, it seems to be prominent, but particularly in a country like Iran.
Yes.
What's happening in Iran is in part happening, and this is not talked about by our government, and I'm glad they're not talking about it. But there have been a number of conversions to Christianity in Iran. They estimate now that 10-20% of the people may be Christians.
That's
underground,
amazing.
Being persecuted.
Yeah.
And they had these, and they're coming to Christ in many and various ways. And the same thing has happened, by the way, in countries like China and North Korea.
That's right.
But particularly in Islamic countries, this is happening. So, yeah, I think it's a testimony that he is alive forevermore.
Yeah, no question about it. And I'm very concerned over our own government officials who have allowed a virtual invasion onto our land of illegal aliens. And one of the reasons is just the sheer safety that's being violated and people that are being killed by these criminals. And not all of them are physical criminals, but... legally, everyone that comes over is a criminal because they've violated our law. But it's like they don't care. They, you know, if they can get votes, man, just let these people in. And may God have mercy upon our officials. They have neglected their obligations under a constitutional republic. And it's shocking what they're doing. Now, today we're talking with Pastor John Vance. Tomorrow is Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. And there's great hope in that. Now, Pastor Vance, when somebody becomes a Christian, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they want to please him. They want to please him. What does that start to look like as they try to please the Lord?
In a real sense, as some of the reformers talked about, we enter into the school of Christ. We begin to learn about him and our disciples. The word disciple means pupil. Christianity is not just an experience. It is that. You experience the living God through Christ. But it's a walk. There's an old gospel song that I like that I heard my dad, he liked it, and he would sing it. I didn't care for it as a kid, but now I love it. It's "Take My Hand, Precious Lord, Lead Me On." What a friend we have in Jesus.
Yeah.
And that really begins a walk and learning, experiencing Christ as Christ transforms us. I thought a lot about change of human nature. I've been reading, I'm not very Christian, but Nietzsche. And I do that for various reasons. he was raised in a Christian family, rebelled terribly, and so forth. But Christianity is really continuing in Christ and walking in the faith, growing, understanding the faith. And I would implore people who are hearing us today, if you're not connected with the teaching ministry, the church is the teaching ministry of Christ.
That's right.
That you find that, and that you grow together in Christ and reading the scriptures and praying together and studying together. We live in a world where there are many pitfalls and temptations, and the church is to help us to fortify ourselves against the kind of destruction that we see around us.
Amen.
So that's what I would suggest. Mainly, as you go to church on Easter, don't just make it one event one year for the year.
No, go back.
Easter really is celebrated. And one of the reasons that they didn't celebrate a yearly Easter quite early on, they did by the 3rd century, is because every Sunday was a resurrection Sunday.
That's right. And you have the transformation, basically, of the older Sabbath day into the Lord's Day of the New Testament. And so we do meet on the first day of the week, and it's a constant reminder of that resurrection day. It's quite glorious, in fact. Well, we have just a few minutes left. We're talking with Dr. John Vance, a friend of the ministry and also a board member. He pastored for many years, and Pastor Vance, are you still occasionally filling pulpit?
I do. In fact, I'm preaching the 19th. I just had my pastor call up and ask me if I would preach on the 19th.
Very good.
And I've looked at the texts. I generally try to preach one of the text lectionary readings for each Sunday, and I noticed it was the gospel lesson was on the Emmaus Road experience that those disciples had with Jesus, that their hearts were strangely warmed as he taught them the scriptures. And that was, of course, post-resurrection experience that they had. And it's quite a long passage. I don't think I could do the whole passage, but it is an important matter to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day to celebrate in this way. So I do preach from time to time, but I'm not as engaged as much as you. People might think, oh, this is a low-populated area here. and we have to go 25 miles almost to shop.
That's just as well in some ways because, after all, you are formally retired now, and you do need to do some other things that maybe you've been putting off for decades, and you finally get an opportunity to do those things as well. For that person who just tuned in and is a skeptic, nothing we can say will change your mind, but the miracle of the Holy Spirit using His Word can change minds and hearts. Pastor Vance, maybe a quick challenge for that person who has just crossed our way.
Well, I believe in the gospel of Christ and His power. Paul says in Romans, it's the power of God unto salvation. And there are skeptics and there are people, but I never tried to convert a person per se. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to be faithful to the gospel and to preach it. And it has its own power.
It does.
It's able to create new life in a person's heart.
Amen.
It opens eyes like Jesus opened the eyes of the blind and He healed the lame. The gospel has that power within it. And so I do pray for that the power of the gospel will go forth, especially tomorrow, but on every Lord's Day that we meet and people hear the gospel. And I'm confident that God has not abandoned us to our own devices, that through the power of the Spirit, He's doing a great work that only eternity will reveal.
Amen. Our guest today has been Pastor Dr. John Vance, a dear friend of the ministry. And dear listener, thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have a blessed Resurrection Sunday tomorrow. And please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.